1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you for the time we could praise you publicly and hear it for one another's ears and just remind us of your greatness and your goodness to us, Lord, as we think about gratitude this afternoon. I pray you might use this time, first and foremost, for your honor and glory, and second of all, Lord, to edify your people. Lord, remind us of some things that we need and some ways that we can disturb our own gratitude and demonstrate our thankfulness to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I think at the beginning of your outline there, I wrote down, I just read an article not too long ago. In fact, some of this sermon is based on that article. There's a couple of illustrations from that, but I don't want to read that I mentioned there. This lady wrote this, says, I have come to believe that a failure to give thanks is at the heart of much, if not most, of the sense of gloom, despair, and despondency that is so pervasive even among believers today. Furthermore, many of the sins that are plaguing and devastating our society can be traced back to the oft undetected root of unthankfulness. And so studies have verified that. Just secular studies have verified that gratitude it leads to a lot of wonderful things and benefits. And ingratitude leads to a lot of social conflict and personal problems. It's just amazing on that very fact of the ramifications from an attitude of gratitude or an attitude of ingratefulness. Ingratitude. Thank you. Okay. And then above all everything, we've got verses like this that obviously command us to give thanks. There's instructions, there's examples, there's a whole lot of things in the scripture, all through scripture, really, that tell us that, hey, this is what you're supposed to do. And in this passage here, it tells us that giving thanks is the will of God. And so if it's the will of God, that means it glorifies God. And in all of that, see, that was right there when I said that they're giving thanks. I heard it. It was in baby talk. Wasn't that giving thanks? I thought I heard that back there. Just remember, out of the babes and sucklings, that was perfected praise. And see, there it goes again. And so we need to remember that God says, hey, I want you to be grateful. I want you to spend time considering that. And so just two notes here this afternoon to help us gain and then maintain a grateful attitude. So I wouldn't say that you're ingrate, but let's just move in that direction. So first of all, expressing gratitude starts with humility. And let's go back to Ruth chapter 2 a moment. Ruth chapter 2. And so as you turn back here, I think you remember Ruth. Ruth was from what country? Moab, okay? And so she was back there, and she married into a family. Her mother-in-law's name was Naomi. And so at this point, her husband has died. Naomi's husband has died. They decide to head back to Israel, so they're heading back. They've gotten there, and so because Ruth is much younger, she feels like responsibility to take care of my mother-in-law, so I'll go out into the fields. And I don't know if she knew that Israel had a law, or incorporated into the law was the fact if you were reaping a field and you missed part of it, you were supposed to leave it for those who would follow up on that. And so some people just glean in the field, they would come back through there and get what they could that was left over. And so we know that that's what she was doing. So we know through the providence of God, she happened to be find the field of Boaz, which was a relative. And we know there's a love story setting up that God had providentially directed. But Boaz had heard about Ruth and about how she had left her home country, had come back, was going to take care of her mother-in-law, was going to help her out, and also how she had put her faith in the God of Israel. And so let me read this portion down to verse 8 of chapter 2. So Ruth 2. And let me read verse 11 and 12 first, because this is what Boaz knows about Ruth. And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not hitherto, heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and the full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And so Boaz knew about that, but so he's out. She's come to that field. Boaz has told her, you know, who she is, and he knows about it. And so he goes to her, and notice in verse number 8, and again, verse 11 and 12 is what Boaz already knew about her. But notice verse 8. Then Boaz said unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence to abide, but abide here fast by my maidens." So he says, I want you to go anywhere else until our field is complete and the harvest is done. I want you to stay with my women here helping out and working in the field. And then verse number 9, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. And I think that's interesting. I think there's an aspect, though, a someone who is gleaning after the reaping was done, it probably was after the people are gone. And so he's telling her, I want you just to follow my maidens. Just stay right close to them. And in light of that, because that was probably not the norm, he says, have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? In other words, you're going to be doing something that's not normal, but I've told the young men who are in charge of my fields, don't bother this lady here. Let her follow my maidens. Let her follow the ladies that are reaping the field right there. And don't push her away. And then it goes on to say, and when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So also I make provisions for my workers, and I want you to go ahead and just feel free to go ahead and get what you want. So that was a great blessing to her. So notice her response. And here's the point I'm making, verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. So there's a real sense of humility here. And she says, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Now at this time, she doesn't know anything else that's going to happen in the days ahead. She just says, why are you being so kind to me? Why are you being so good to me? And at the very foundation of being a grateful person, I think you have to have that sense of humility. And ask that question, why am I getting such favor? Why am I being treated so well? And though the word I'm thankful is not mentioned in that verse, I think it's obvious that she is. And so I was just thinking through how scripture, and I was thinking this, why are you being so kind to me? I'm not worthy of this gesture you're making to me. And so, we deserve the benefits we experience, or we feel like we don't deserve them, or the privileges we enjoy, or the opportunities we have. You know, I have much more than I deserve, should be the common attitude of someone who's humble, that's going to be grateful. And I started to think about some men who and women in the scripture who followed that course. And I thought, first of all, of Jacob. And we know he had problems. But you remember when he was coming back into the land, and God said, I'm going to bless you. And so he's coming back, and he's got his family with him. And all of a sudden, he sends some gifts to his brother Esau. Because the last time he saw his brother, what did his brother say? I'm going to kill you. Yeah, I'm going to kill that guy. And so he hears, yeah, your brother's coming to meet you, and he's bringing 400 men. Well, this may be the end. And so we know he splits up his family and so forth. But during that time, he says this, and I think it really shares, there's something in his heart, at least at this time. In Genesis 32:10, he says, he's speaking to the Lord here. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. He had split up his family into two groups. And so, Lord, I'm not worthy of all the kindness you've shown me. I think of David, and remember when God made a covenant with David and about his descendants and his line would be the Messiah. And when that happened in 2 Samuel 7, it says this, then went King David in, and this is the first time everybody that I found the scripture that someone sat and prayed, but it says he sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? If you're going to have a gratitude attitude, there's got to be a sense of which, I've got so much more than I deserve. And if we could just, at times, just go to another country, another place, and you see that we have so much more. Isn't it amazing that now, you go to your closet and you have to choose which shoes you're going to wear today? There's some people that don't make those choices. They're just one. And that's all they have, if they have that much. John the Baptist, when people asked him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ?" And his response was, "I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose his shoes." You know, one of them says, "I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose." One of them is to carry his shoe, you know, and so there's different things that he probably said there. He says, I'm not worthy of any of that. Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, 9 says this, "For I am the least of the apostles, but I am not meet or fitting to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." I have no idea why God put me in the ministry. I have no idea why he put me to be an apostle and to lead the church. I don't deserve this. I tried to snuff out the church, and yet he put me in charge. Not fully in charge, obviously, under the Lord's leadership. Again, he said in Ephesians 3:8, Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was very grateful for his call into ministry, but he said, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy." And so a song of humility that we could all learn that David penned in Psalm 8, and don't turn there. It said, "When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the sun, moon, and stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Next time you're looking at the moon or the stars and think God put this all in place, or looking at something from Hubble telescope and the galaxies and the endlessness of all of that, and yet God made Earth very special. And then think about how small you are on that Earth. And then think of all the blessings he gives you. And we ought to say, "I'm not worthy. Why did he choose me? Why did he look at me? Why did he think of me?" And so I think that's at the very foundation of gratitude, is that sense of, "I'm not worthy of this." There's a humbleness. But on the other side of why we wouldn't, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 14 and look at the one who is, it's interesting, in the book of Job, and it's not directly toward Satan, but I think it is implying that there's Satan there, but he calls him the king of over all the children of pride, and he's speaking of an animal of God's creation. I think it's Leviathan, but I think there's a picture there of the devil. Anyway, Isaiah 14 and verse number 12, the personification of pride. And I want you to notice something that he says here, and you're probably familiar with it, but chapter 14, verse 12, said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" And really, through his pride, he's going to be brought low. Because he goes on to explain in verse number 13, he says, "For thou hast said in thine heart," so this is down to the core of Satan's being, you know, this is how he thinks. He said, "I will ascend into heaven." In a proud heart, he said, "I deserve more. I deserve more." And then he says, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Hey, I deserve an elevation above others. I don't deserve so low. I need to be elevated. "I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." You know what? I deserve a better position than I'm at right now. I just deserve more. I deserve better. He goes on, he says in verse number 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Hey, I deserve to be advanced. "And last of all, I will be like the Most High God." Hey, I deserve to be in control of my life. I deserve to be in control of everything about me. And see, that's the attitude of pride. I deserve better. I deserve more. I deserve. And folks, as long as you're talking about your rights that you deserve, you're not going to be humble, and you're going to lose your sense of gratitude. It just doesn't. Pride and gratitude don't work together. I never heard. There's no script of the devil saying, "Well, I'm so grateful that God made me the most beautiful creature there ever's been. I'm grateful that God made me the lead angel at a time. I'm so glad I knew all the ins and outs of music. I'm so glad," you know, he didn't talk about any of that. And you know what did Jesus say at one time to Peter when Peter was not saying the right thing? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And we need to be careful, because the words of Satan, when he says, "I deserve better, I deserve more, I deserve, when that's our mindset. I'd say our fallen nature is naturally, we need to be supernatural, okay, God through a new nature and this Holy Spirit's presence, but naturally we are probably more like the devil in our old nature. And so we always think we deserve better than we have. So you'll not be giving thanks in everything, even though it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, if you don't have some humility. So that's the first point. Just expressing gratitude starts with humility. Number two, and let's turn over to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Expressing gratitude helps your Christian life. Okay? God's will is that we offer thanks in everything. Now, that's a pretty tall order. How many had something, be honest, that you complained about over the last 2 weeks? The rest of you, what's wrong with the rest of you? Wow, you guys must be really... Please, we need some. Two hands. There we go. Okay. Yeah, there we go. So, that's a pretty tall order to give thanks in everything. I mean, that is really, and that's why your Christian life cannot be lived out in the humanness of yourself. You've got to have something more. You've got to have something beyond that. You've got to have the Holy Spirit's fullness. You need His grace to help you. And then as you develop a habit, I think it will really, really help you. So Philippians chapter 4, and I want to read verses, and I made reference to them this morning, but I want to look at them here tonight. And before we do, though, I want to ask you a question. Where was Paul when he wrote the book of Philippians? He was in jail, okay, in prison, okay? Based on chapter 1, what might possibly happen to him before he got out? Be executed, okay? So he wouldn't get out if he got executed, okay? So this was not a good time. But what is a repeated theme throughout the book of Philippians? Joy. Okay, so in a sense of gratitude or praise to God, but joy is a repeated theme. So think about that as we go through here. So first, chapter 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, and that means beginning in their area, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated unto me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So in essence, this part of the letter is sort of a thank you note. Hey, thanks, guys. Appreciate your help. I had some needs, and you met those needs through your offerings. And, I don't know exactly if it was money offerings or something else was sent along, but probably most of all, probably that, some material or financial help along the way. So verse number 17. But here's what I want you to see. Now think about it. It was a gift to help him, probably some physical material needs. And he said, I'm not talking about this, not because I desire a gift. I'm not asking you to help me in my material needs. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He said, you know what my greatest burden is? It's not that you guys take care of me, but that you in your Christian life, that you bear fruit, and part of that. Remember, your fruit in your Christian life, it's not really happened to its full extent unless there's action. And so he said, boy, I want to see the fruit in your life, because when you have fruit in your life, then you get accounted in heaven, you get rewarded in heaven. So I'm looking forward, not just that you give me a gift, but so you give of yourselves that gift will give you a reward in heaven. And see, that's what I'm so excited about. So he says, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account, your eternal account. I want you guys to be storing up treasures in heaven. So then he says in verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full. So think about that just a moment, okay? Now let's continue. He says, having received of Epaphroditus, that was a person there from the church at Philippi, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Hey, I got what you sent me. Thank you so much. It really helped out in my need. Now, here's a thought that I want you to think about. When Paul says, I have all and abound and am full, I think there's more to it than the gift that met his material needs. And the reason I say that, because notice how he describes the gift next. Okay, so Epaphroditus, the church sent a gift through Epaphroditus, the things which are sent from you, and how he describes it, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, he's picturing something there, but from the Old Testament. What is he picturing? Obviously, a sacrifice, okay? And so Is that a focus on material things or eternal things? On things in the earth or things spiritual? What is he focused on? Spiritual. Okay? And so I think it's very interesting as we turn to those very first words. And there is some people that chronologically, because Epaphroditus was sick, and so the gift came, there was someone who had to go back and tell them, and that Paul said, and you've heard that he's been sick, and so it had to come back to him again. So there may have been the gift that was sent. If it was a material, it would probably have run out by the time he writes this. Possibly, okay? I'm not going to be certain on that part. But here's the thing I think that's, when he says, hey, I'm full and I abound, you know, I have everything I need. It may not have been that it was the gift, and speaking of material things, he said, man, I am full spiritually. I am so excited because I know that fruits abound in your account in eternity, and that thrills my soul. That's what's exciting. It's not that you met my need, but that you guys are growing in Christ. And so I thought, you know what makes someone of how he could say when he's in prison, when he's probably getting a rationed meal, when he probably only has the clothes that are on his back, and he says, you know what, I'm full. Man, I'm abounding. What? Hey, did anybody else send him a gift? I don't know. I don't remember anything else coming in through. Well, how are you full, Paul? Because I'm just so thankful to God and others because God's doing something in their life. And so I just thought the way that gratitude to in our life is a way of making our life full. It just makes things different. Maybe you could say it's a perspective. But I would say that it doesn't take away the hardships, doesn't take it away. It just changes the way you look at stuff. I would just say I've done this a number of times. Talking to people that were, and these were people probably in their 80s and 90s, that they didn't have a whole lot when they were growing up. And if you ask them, did you know you didn't have a whole lot when you were growing up? No. You never did. Because you thought, oh man, I've got lots. I got a field out there. I got dirt over here. I got one Tonka toy, and that's enough for the guy, you know, and that's all I need. You know, I can do anything. You know, I can make a world with a Tonka truck. And so there was, you know, you didn't need a whole lot. Because you were grateful for what you had, and you used your head, and you enjoyed it. And so I think that sometimes even the unsaved can learn to be, in a sense, be content, because they've learned to be thankful. And how many times have we heard of people, maybe read about, maybe you've known someone, who had a whole lot, and yet they were just empty inside. They didn't have a whole lot to live for, but they had all the material things. And so I think gratitude makes a difference. It opens up our capacity to enjoy what God has provided. And when we're not, I think it closes the door. It almost puts some spiritual cataracts on our eyes so we cannot see what God's doing. I want to give my own little parable here. So just follow along and give me grace for a moment here. Let's just say a little girl, young girl, I don't know, maybe 8, 10, lived along a coastline somewhere, and her family, she lived with her parents, and they had a home that was near the coastline, and it sort of looked out over the water, wonderful place. But the beach there had some patches of sand, but it was mainly just small gravel, you know, them had smoothed out through the waves and so forth. And the girl, she noticed that there was a man that would come by every once in a while, not very often, but every once in a while would come by, and every time he came by, he would always be picking up rocks. And just picking up a few and putting them in his pocket, and she just didn't understand. Because she lived there for, you know, these years, and those young girls, she didn't ever see it. They were just all plain old dirty rocks. And so she didn't have a whole lot. She picked up a few along the years. So she never had a chance. Whenever she saw him, you know, they were in the side, and you know, that she was looking out the big window, and he happened to be there, but he didn't come by very often, but he came by occasionally. And so she asked her parents, what do you think? The one time she saw him and says, what do you think that man's picking up? And they said, well, I really don't know. Not sure. But one day, as they were out on the beach with her parents, she was there, and he was coming. And she could tell by his walk that that's the man. And so she just sort of staring at him, and as approaching a little closer, she noticed, hey, he stopped, and he picked up, you know, he'd pug it, and he'd look up at the sky, and he'd pick it, and he'd put it in his pocket. And as he got a little closer, she realized, man, he had his pockets were full of rocks. You know, she could just tell that. And so as she got real close, she says, oh, this is my chance. She asked her parents, can I go talk to him? You know, that's an inn. They said, sure, that's fine. So as she goes up there, she realizes he's got sort of some odd-looking old spectacles on, and so she says, you know, she tells him, you know, I've seen you come by a number of times, and I've wondered, you know, what are you doing? What are you picking up? And so she just says bluntly, says, well, I've never found any pretty rocks here. Why are you picking those up? And so he smiled and said, well, most people, they don't see what I see, and don't give a second thought and just walk over what I'm picking up. And then he took off his glasses, and he got ready to give them to her, and he said, well, let me show you what I picked up. And so she pulled out, and when he put out his hand, again, she saw the plain old rocks. And at the same time, he says, here, put these on. And so she put them on, and as she looked at them, she goes, wow. And then she looked around at the beach, and she saw, and she looked over here, and she started, and then her parents says, honey, no, stop. Those, you don't go around, and just give it back to him. And so gave back the glasses. And so, but she had a question. She said, why are you keeping these rocks? Why are you holding on to them? And he responded and says, well, most people don't know that there are some pretty rare gemstones in this area. And my grandpa told me when he gave me those old glasses, he said, whenever you walk here, make sure you take them, because you'll find treasures that most people will not see. And I want you to pick them up, because they'll make you wealthy one day. Now in the story, I know it's fictional, but God says, you know, I've been doing and providing and giving you things all along your life, but you're just walking over them. We all need the spectacles of gratitude to see what God has given to us, or we'll go through life and miss it, and miss it, and miss it. And see, one of our problems of today is with all the visual media around us, as it creates a spirit of covetousness, it also creates a spirit of complaining. And it's everywhere around us. And so people are not seeing what God has done. And so instead of comparing and complaining, let's remember, in fact, one verse I realize is not in our songbook, but when you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. So God says, hey, you know what? I wanna make you full, but you gotta see it. And you can't see it if you don't have gratitude. And when you miss the gratitude, you're going to miss the joy. So you just got to stop and say, what has God given me? And folks, it's everywhere. I mean, everywhere. God has given you blessings. Could you imagine? I remember someone who was a missionary used to travel to Ukraine or Russia a lot. And I don't know about the whole thing, but here's what he said. He said, when you go into the cities, and this was a former Soviet Union, probably been about 35, 40 years ago. He said, you know, they never had Central Parks. All they had were building, and they were always gray and dark. And that's all you saw in the city. And he says, you talk to people, it was like everything was oppressive. And I know it had something to do with the government at the time, but he said it was just everything was dark and dull. And I'm wondering, folks, are we missing some of the things God says, I want to give you, I want you to see, I want you to know? Because it says over in Philippians 4, notice as we were there, but back a little bit, you remember verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and then two little words, with thanksgiving. Make sure your prayers are with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, what shall it do? It'll keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so not only does thankfulness allow you to experience the fullness of what God is giving us, but I think there's a protective barrier, and that's the second point here, is it'll help you experience God's strength. And so just two thoughts, and part of this is an illustration that I want to share with you. But strength to deal with external events. Thanksgiving doesn't take away the pains on the outside, but helps you deal with them a little better. And I read a story about Matthew Henry, and some of you know Matthew Henry wrote a commentary. You know who he is there, Larry? Yes. So it's a well-known, well-published, and he was wrote in the late 1600s, early 1700s is when he pastored. The commentary seems to be written probably after his death, a portion of it after, especially the last part, was maybe helped by others who took up his sermons and such and put it into writing. Anyway, he had a day, and he wrote this in his diary, how he was cornered and robbed in the city, and he knew the words, "And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So he thought, you know what, I need to give thanks. And so he said, so he wrote this in his diary. "Let me be thankful." You have to explain what happened. He said, "Let me be thankful. Number one, because I've never been robbed before." Well, that's interesting. So he was thankful he'd never been robbed twice. "Number two, I'm thankful because although they took my purse," they didn't, and everything he had, "they did not take my life." And so he said, that's a blessing. He said, "Number three, because although they took it all, there was not much." And number four, "I'm thankful because it was I who they robbed and not me robbing them." I thought, that's an interesting perspective. I'm thankful I'm not as... He could say another one. When I first read it, I thought of it this way because I misunderstood what he said. But number five, I'd put in there, "I'm thankful that it was me he robbed and not someone I love." And there's so many. So I thought about that, and I thought, the very thought of how he looked at that. That's not what you think of first. And so sometimes being grateful, being thankful, is stepping back from life, and it doesn't take 50, an hour of time. It can just take like 3 or 4 minutes to step back and say, you know what, I'm grateful for, especially when a bad event has come through. So I thought that was great. And then last of all, it'll give you strength. So it'll keep your heart when bad things happen on the outside. But I think it'll keep your heart when you're stirred up with some bad attitudes on the inside. When we're not as grateful as we ought to be, when a discontented heart comes up, we can sometimes get dissatisfied with God. And in that dissatisfaction, we start trying to fulfill our desires outside the will of God. And that can be financially, it can be sexually, it can be in a lot of different areas. But nothing wrong with new experience, but we have to be very careful that we're content. And by being content, I think that comes by being grateful. And so God will strengthen us. And so let's remember to count our blessings. It's almost like this. Let's just say for a second, I mentioned about the smell of, I like carnations and roses as far as the smell of them. And let's just say that as I was coming in, and we have rose bush, of course, it's not in bloom now, but say when it does, and I'll do this a number of times, I will stop and I will smell them. If you sometimes I've walked from here to here to our house in the springtime and the flowers are blooming. And so people probably wonder what I do, because I'll stop by someone's flowers and I'll go, "Oh, that doesn't smell at all." And they probably wonder, what is this guy doing? He's sort of weird, But I do. I stop. I figured, okay, I stop to smell the... why not? Just stop. But if I stop there and say one just really smelled good, all of a sudden that smell became mine. And I was saying, wow, I can thank God because this blessing is mine. It's nobody else's because I just experienced it. It became mine. It's my own. I owned it. And wow, if I owned that experience and there's something else I think about of friends and family, wow, I got that experience. That's mine. All of a sudden, I start feeling sort of rich. Wow, look at all these blessings. That's mine, and that's mine, and that's mine. Because I stopped and contemplated, this is actually mine. And all of a sudden, I become more gracious and more kind. Because I say, man, I got all sorts of stuff. God is filling my life with blessing. But if you don't count them, I'm poor. Boy, I better hold on to everything I got. I better fight for my rights. I better make sure no one else gets that, because I don't have very many things. And I just thought how it can change our whole set of demeanor and our attitude if we'll just stop and count our blessings and see, hey, this is a gift from God. He's given it to me. It's mine. And therefore, I can give it away because he'll give me more. I just know what he's like. So let's be thankful to God and to others. Be humble. Give thanks. So that'll really, in a way, help us live out our Christian life. I read one thing, and I'll close with this. Two things, I guess. I had three little notes here. Three final thoughts. I guess I can give them. We got time. And I'll be done in 5 minutes. Each benefit that you get, maybe we should see that as all of a sudden I'm in debt. God has given me something. A person has given me something. I'm in debt. How do I pay off my debt when someone benefits me? I say, thank you. I say, thank you. I say, thank you to God. And I say, thank you to God. I say, thank you to God. That's how I pay off my debt of gratitude for someone who has benefited me. It's not too hard, but sometimes we don't. A second thing is, remember that thanksgiving needs to be communicated. It's not just enough to think, hey, that's nice. It has to go beyond that, and you have to verbalize it to God and to others. Now we understand that God can hear us. There's a difference between God knows my thoughts, but we all know there's a difference between God knowing my thoughts and me verbalizing in my thoughts that I'm grateful. And I think that's what we need to verbalize somehow. And it's easier if we just say it. So spoken to God and others. And last of all, if you feel like, well, I don't have anything, there's no good things happening, I don't have any blessings, I have no benefit, then stop and go to Calvary and remember the cross and just stop there and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I think that'll get you going in the right direction with a grateful heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this afternoon and time we can remember some things in which we ought to be grateful. Lord, how to apply that, implement it into our life in a greater way. Father, I know some people here, as I've talked to them, I know that they often repeat to you the joy they have and the goodness you have shown them. They say thank you a lot. But others of us struggle, Lord. We're not as declaring as we ought to be as far as our gratitude. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to speak our gratitude. To tell you how grateful we are for what you've done for us and through us and around us. And Lord, help us to be responsive to others as well and tell them how grateful we are for their kindness and their love.